right. If you have your Bibles tonight, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Just let me read you a few verses, beginning in verse number 11. And let me read down through verse number 16 of Ephesians, chapter number 4. All right? The Bible says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this night, for this opportunity, for this privilege. Father, thank You, Lord, for these good folks hosting this meeting tonight, Father. I thank You, Father, for the food we've had, physical food and spiritual food. Father, thank You for touching and stirring our hearts through the songs that have been sung tonight, Father. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us out of Your Word as Brother Terry stood and preached the gospel to us, Father. We thank You for that. Lord, we just pray now that You touch our hearts and stir our lives from this passage of Scripture. We love You and praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll bear with me for just a moment, I want to take a look at verse number 11 and maybe look at it in a little bit different light. But I do want to put an exclamation point here so that you don't think I've gone off the deep end somewhere. I do understand tonight that they are no longer apostles. I understand that because an apostle had to have seen the risen Lord. That's the reason Paul called himself an apostle out of time. He did see the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. An apostle had to see the risen Lord. I understand there are no more prophets. In this age in which we live today, we hear things about that, different sorts, but there are no such thing as prophets because there is no fresh revelation from the Lord. We have what God intends for us to have in the bound together canon of His Word. But, if you'll bear with me for just a moment, when you go through this list, let me just give you some meanings of some of these words. The word apostle, for instance, means a messenger. He that is sent. The word prophet means an inspired speaker. One who speaks for God. An evangelist means a preacher of the gospel. A pastor means a shepherd. And the word teacher here means a master instructor. Now, if you'll bear with me, and I understand, as I said, there are no such things as apostles or prophets as what they are revealed to us in the Word of God. But how about if we think about this list as not different individuals, but one individual? How about we think about this list as the pastor of the local New Testament church? For instance, should not the pastor be a messenger? One sent from God to that local New Testament church? Should not the pastor be an inspired speaker? One that speaks on behalf of God to the people? Should not the pastor be a preacher of the gospel? Should not the pastor be a shepherd to the flock? And the pastor is not to be a novice. Paul writes that to young Timothy. He is to be a master instructor. Matter of fact, I tell my people all the time, and I'm pretty sure you believe this too, when this man stands in this pulpit, his responsibility is not to entertain you. His responsibility is not to excite you. It is not even to encourage you, but to educate you in the Word of God, a master instructor. So, I want to think about, even though I do believe that men have different gifts, amen? Some people have a gift towards evangelism. There's no doubt about that. Some people have a gift towards shepherding. Some people have a gift towards teaching and different things. But I believe that the pastor of the local New Testament church are to have all of these gifts in some form or some fashion to be what he ought to be for the kingdom of God. Because I don't know about this church, but I'm pretty sure if you got a staff, he's probably it. I mean, you know. And so he has to fulfill all of those roles in this local New Testament church. Now, I know that we're not Protestant. Understand me. I understand we're Baptist. We're not Protestant. We did not come out of the Protestant Reformation. We can trace our roots all the way back to the time of Christ. In some form or fashion, there have been people who believe, if not in name, but in belief, what we believe is Baptist. I believe that. But, this year, they did celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. When Martin Luther, on October, took his 95 theses and nailed them to the church door there at Wittenberg. Now, when Martin Luther took those 95 theses and nailed them to that church door at Wittenberg, Martin Luther had an intention. Martin Luther did not intend to start a Reformation. Martin Luther intended to recreate the church. And what Martin Luther intended to do was to reform the theological thinking of the church. That was his idea. Now, can I say to you, in the age in which we live today, if there's one thing the Baptist church in America needs, it needs to be reformed when it comes to theological thinking. Understand me, we have you may go to a Baptist church, but that don't mean they all believe alike. And can I say to you, you can go to some Baptist churches and hear some of the weirdest stuff you ever heard in your life. I heard about a fellow went to a Baptist church down in Florida. Said he went into that Baptist church, thought he'd get to hear a sermon. Him and his family was on vacation. They went in and sat down. Of course, the pulpit was lit up, but all the congregation was dark. It was a big church. There was a plate of food sitting on a podium on the pulpit area. There was no pulpit or nothing, just a plate of food sitting there on a podium. The pastor comes out, picks up the plate of food, sits down on the stool, eats. The reality is the vast majority of Americans believe in the existence of God. They claim to be born again. Nevertheless, we are living in post-Christian times when Christianity no longer exercises a prevailing influence on the heart and mind of our culture. In short, there was a time when Christianity shaped the social, the political, the moral, the religious, and the intellectual landscape of these United States, but it no longer does. And I'm afraid that the problem is, in a lot of our churches, is our people just don't know enough to be faithful teaching them the truth of God's Word. And I'm afraid in most instances, because they're spending way too much time on the tennis courts or the golf course or the fishing or hunting, and I'm not opposed to any of those things, but they spend way too much time out there, not enough time in their study, learning the truth of God's Word so then they can give it to their people. Now, I don't know about you. You can take issue with me if you want to. That's fine. That's fine. I hear some people say, I don't really have to study. I just get up on Sunday morning and the Holy Ghost of God gives me what to say. You know, the first thing that runs through my mind when I hear a preacher say that, you lazy. That's the first thing that runs through my mind. I'm just being honest with you. You're lazy. Because, now listen to me. Listen to me, because I know a song guy that used to do that. He'd say, oh, I don't want to plan out no music or nothing. I just get up on Sunday and let the Spirit lead me. But listen, let me ask you this question. The same Holy Ghost of God that could lead you on Sunday morning, is that not the same Holy Ghost? Does He not still work on Monday? Or Tuesday? Or Wednesday? Or Thursday? Or Friday? Does He only work on Sunday? No. I don't think so. Now, I believe all of this weak theology has brought about a weak church. Matter of fact, we see in our churches today, this has produced churches that focus on what they call seeker-sensitive services. Or they'll focus on programs or personalities or emotionalism. Can I say to you, I'm not opposed to emotionalism. Man, I'm glad that my salvation is not based upon my feelings. Amen? Because I don't know about you, but some days I just don't feel saved. Now, I'm just being honest. Some days I'm like you was talking about in that song, Low. Low, and it feels like God's a million miles away. And I'm glad my salvation is not based upon my feelings, but I am glad I got a salvation I can feel. Amen? I'm glad when God stirs my heart. I'm glad sometimes when I get what I call them glory bumps. I mean, them goosebumps get to running up down your back, you know? I love them glory bumps. And you get, I'm glad for that. But can I say to you, emotionalism without truth will not take you very far. You can come into the house of God, hoot and holler and shout, run the aisles all you want to, but you're going to go Monday to a real world. And you need this man standing behind this pulpit to give you something that's going to help you when you get out there in that real world. Amen? Then we got those churches built on philosophy or self-help. And all this has produced a distorted view of a lot of different things, but I want to focus on one thing. This produced a distorted view of, and that is a distorted view of the doctrine of salvation. All of this has produced a distorted view of the doctrine of salvation. And what we have in a lot of our churches today is we have people who want to reach into the Bible, pull one verse of Scripture out, and say, here, this is what you got to do to be saved. And they want to do that. But what they do is they rip that verse of Scripture out of its context. Here's one of our favorites. Here's one of our favorites. Now, let's be honest. When people ask us, what must we do to be saved or whatever, here's one of our favorite things. Just call upon the name of the Lord. Didn't Paul tell the Romans, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Amen? Come on now. Amen? But you know, also read in 1 Timothy 2:15 where Paul, writing to young Timothy, makes this statement. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. I don't ever hear nobody walking around telling folks all you got to do to be saved is have a bunch of youngins. Right? Come on now. I mean, come on now. Let's just, you know... What we need to do is understand that, and I have people ask me, well, don't the Bible say by faith? Ain't we saved by faith through, or ain't we saved by grace through faith? I say, yes. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes. And what I tell folks is, you can't just reach in there and pull one verse out and say, this is what you got to do. But if you'll study the Word of God, there is a doctrine of salvation. And I want us to think about that for just a few minutes tonight. If you'll give me just a few minutes, I want us to think about this thought of the doctrine of salvation. And I want us to think again about the Reformation for just a moment. And I want us to think about five Latin terms that was used in the Reformation that gives us the idea of the doctrine of salvation. First, I want you to think with me about the Latin term sola scriptura. That Latin phrase actually means Scripture alone. And what it means to me and you is the plan of salvation is found in Scripture alone. If you want to know how to be saved, you've got to go to this book. Because it contains the plan of salvation, and it alone contains the plan of salvation. You're not going to find it in the morning newspaper. You're not going to find it in some book somewhere, this or that or the other. It's going to be right here. The plan of salvation. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. Of course, 2 Timothy, put it this way, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Can I say to you, the Bible is the final authority when it comes to everything in our lives. It is the final authority when it comes to our family lives. It's the final authority when it comes to our work lives. It's the final authority when it comes to our church lives. It's the final authority when it comes to our pleasure lives. It's the final authority when it comes to our spiritual lives. It is also the final authority when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. The heavens, according to Romans, declare to us the handiwork of the Lord. But can I say to you, the heavens cannot transform a life. Creation cannot transform a life. Oh, you can look around at the beauty of things and you can say, man, there is a God. But if you want to know how fallen man can get to that holy God, you'll find out, not in creation, you'll find out in the Word of God. Matter of fact, even though the heavens do declare this, the Bible can bring a person into relationship with Him. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Matter of fact, the Bible has the power to convict. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner in thoughts of the intents of the heart." It has the power to convert. 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." It has the power to cleanse. John 15:3, "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." It has the power to control. It has the power to confirm. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Can I say to you, when we think about the Word of God, it is sufficient. Matter of fact, it is sufficient when it comes to the evangelizing of the nations. We don't need new programs. We don't need new personalities. We don't need puppet shows. And we don't need this and that and the other. What we need is the preaching of the Word of God if we want to evangelize the nations. Matter of fact, Acts 8:35, the Bible says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus." The Bible is sufficient when it comes to overcoming temptation in your life. Now, here again, you can take issue with me if you choose. That's your business. But in Matthew's Gospel, we find the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As far as I'm concerned, I do not believe Jesus had the capability to sin. Now, I'm just saying. I don't believe He did. I do not believe when God sent Jesus into this world that He was rolling the dice, saying maybe He will, maybe He won't. I believe it was a done deal. Matter of fact, I believe it was a done deal before the foundations of the world. Matter of fact, He writes in the book of Revelation, He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. The Bible says in Isaiah that He set His face like a flint towards Calvary. He came here for that purpose. There was never a chance that Jesus was not going to die on Calvary's cross when He came into this world. So why did He go through the temptation? For me and you. He did it so me and you could learn how to overcome temptation in our life. Three times the devil comes to him. Three times the devil tempts him. And three times Jesus overcomes that temptation through the Word of God. Then the Bible is sufficient when it comes to sanctification in our daily lives. Matter of fact, Psalms 119 verse 11 says, "The Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Ephesians 5:26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Bible is sufficient when it comes to guidance. Well, if you want to know how to have church, you can find it out in the Bible. If you want to know how to have family, you can find it out in the Bible. Matter of fact, the Bible will tell you how to pick a spouse. The Bible will tell you how to get with your spouse. The Bible will tell you how to discipline your children. It will. And matter of fact, let me just throw this in for free. The only form of discipline found in the Bible is spanking your children, by the way. Then there's guidance in our work lives. If you're an employee and you need to know how to treat employer or you know how to act towards an employer, the Bible will tell you. If you're an employer and you need to know how to treat your employees, the Bible will tell you. Then can I say to you, the Bible is sufficient when it comes to social reformation. You want to know how to change this world? Give them more of this book. Amen. How to change this world. 2 Timothy 3:1-17 gives us a wonderful thing about that. On April 18, 1521, Martin Luther appeared as ordered by Pope Leo before the Diet of Worms. This was a general assembly of the estates of the Holy Roman Empire with Emperor Charles V presiding. Prince Frederick III was Elector of Saxony, and he obtained a safe conduct for Martin Luther to and from the meeting. Johannan Eck, speaking on behalf of the Empire as an assistant of the Archbishop of Tyre, presented Luther with copies of his writings laid out on a table and asked him if the books were his and whether he stood by their contents. Luther confirmed he was the author, but because of the seriousness of the situation, Luther required time to think about the answer that he would give to the second half of the question. He was given that time. He prayed. He consulted friends. And the next day he gave his response. Here's what Martin Luther said. "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scripture. I have quoted and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Here I stand on the Word of God. Amen." Then let me say second Latin phrase is sola Christus. It means Christ alone. Can I say to you, if the plan of salvation is found in Scripture alone, the purchase of salvation was by Christ alone. 1 Peter 1:18-20 says, "For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." Can I say to you, there's the personal aspect of this purchase, Jesus. There's the provisional aspect of this purchase, under the blood. Amen, brother. Loved that song. Under the blood. And then can I say to you, there's the plan in this purchase before the foundation of the world. Then there's sola gratia. Sola gratia means grace alone. If the plan of salvation is found in Scripture alone and the purchase of salvation is by Christ alone, then the process of salvation is through grace alone. Romans 9:16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You were not saved because of anything you did. It was because of what God had done. If you're saved tonight, it's because God chose to extend His grace to you. Let me just say this. He quickened you when you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Amen? I mean, come on. Let's understand tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, God, quickened you when you were dead in trespasses and your sins. You had no ability to do anything outside of just being there. And God quickened you. Not only did God quicken you, God draws you to Himself. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to be honest with you. The night I got saved, I wasn't looking for God. Good thing, because He wasn't lost. But I sure am glad He came to where I was at. I was sitting there minding my own business that night in the church house. Matter of fact, I had actually went because a little girl was there. That's why I actually went to church that night. But I was sitting there minding my own business and carrying on, and the Holy Ghost of God showed up. Amen? And I mean, the Holy Ghost of God come and pricked my heart. And listen, I grew up in church. I'm going to be honest with you. I grew up in church. I tell folks, I went to church 9 months before I ever came into this world. I grew up in church. I've been in church all my life. I'd heard the gospel preached I don't know how many times, but that night, that night, I really heard the gospel for the first time in my life. And the Holy Ghost of God draws me to that saving knowledge. He saved you when you were not able to save yourself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then can I say to you, He sealed you when you couldn't seal yourself. You say, preacher, you believe in eternal security? I sure do. From top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Matter of fact, here's the way I believe it. I'm just going to give it to you. All I know to do is give you Bible. So I just give you some Bible. Here's the way I believe it. Jesus said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Then Jesus said, no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. Then Jesus said, no man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. Here's the way I believe it. When you got sealed by the grace of God, He wrapped you up in the Holy Ghost. Then He put you in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then He took you and the Holy Ghost and Jesus and put all that in the hand of God the Father. So therefore, if the devil or anybody else wants to get to your soul, he's got to go through God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to get to where you're at. And can I say to you, he just does not have that capability. Amen? He just does not have that capability. Matter of fact, whether me and you want to believe it or not tonight, Satan's a created being. If you don't believe me, just go read the book of Job sometime. When Satan asked permission to do something to Job, God said, okay, you can do this, but you can't do that. And you know what Satan didn't do? He didn't take no liberty. He didn't do it. That's something we don't preach much. Satan didn't take no liberty. Not at all. He did exactly what God said he could do, no more or no less. And then he comes back and he asks God to do something else. God said, okay, but you can't do this. God's got Satan on a leash. Then, can I say to you, the fourth one, the sola fide. It means faith alone. If salvation, or the plan of salvation, is found in Scripture alone, and the purchase of salvation is found in Christ alone, and the process of salvation is found through grace alone, then the presentation of salvation is by faith alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then let me say lastly, sola Dei Gloria. And it means for God's glory alone. The passion for salvation is in God's glory alone. Romans 11:36 says, for unto Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. May I remind you that if it was not for God, there'd been no Scripture. There'd been no sacrifice of Christ. There'd been no grace. There'd been no faith. If it was not for God alone. Scripture alone. Christ alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. For the glory of God alone. Can I say that's what we ought to be teaching? That's what we ought to be preaching to us. That yes, oh yes, God does love us. But understand me tonight. I'm really a firm believer. And that me and you don't have to jump through no hoops to be saved by grace. One of the great, since I'm harping on the Reformation tonight, and I know as much as I've mentioned it, you don't believe that I'm Baptist. But anyway, as much one of the things that they did in the Reformation era, one of the problems that Martin Luther had, was of what they were adding to salvation. Adding to salvation. Catholic Church believed, yes, salvation, but salvation plus this or that or the other. You got to do this, you got to do that. But you know what? I've come to realize the Baptist Church and the century in which we live are not too far behind them. We don't like to admit it, but we'll tell folks, oh, you can be saved if you do this or you do that or you do this. You got to repeat this prayer. Or you got to do this, or you got to do that. You got to do the other. Can I remind